I look forward to paydays. Who doesn't? Everybody likes to receive for what they have labored. A man left for work one Friday afternoon from work, and it was payday. And instead of going home, he spent the whole weekend with boys from work out partying and blowing his paycheck. Never arrived home till late Sunday night, with, of course, a very happy wife waiting for him. When he finally did appear Sunday night, he was confronted by a tirade of verbal confrontations that lasted several hours from his wife. And finally she stopped. She said, "How would you like it if you didn't see me for 2 or 3 days?" And he replied, "Oh, that'd be fine with me." So Monday went by. He didn't see his wife. Tuesday, he didn't see her. Wednesday, he didn't see her. But on Thursday, the swelling went down just enough so he could see a little bit of the corner of his left eye. Ah, ouch. Okay. I wonder when it's payday, when I come before the Lord and He will give me what is due. I wonder how much I'm going to see. How much will really be left? Have I blown it all on things that will not last? We looked last Sunday at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 to 5, and the fact that as believers we're groaning, we are longing for that day. And he says we're groaning to be overclothed with, is the Greek word that is used there. We're groaning for a makeover. We're looking for that day when we will have our resurrection bodies. And I realized as I had preached that message, and those of us who are relatively healthy aren't that eager yet for our resurrection body. We're okay. But people who struggle with with physical infirmities, it is a real hope to know that one day I will have a new resurrection body and I'm going to be perfect. And things are just going to be glorious. And so we have so much to look forward to, is for that day when we will be with Him, clothed in His presence. At one point, someone asked President Eisenhower how he felt about growing old. With a twinkle in his eye, he said, "Well, it beats the alternative." Now, that may sound like a clever statement, but I'll tell you what. As believers, we don't agree. The Apostle Paul would say, "You're wrong." Because the alternative is being with Jesus. Folks, that's the best alternative we've got. That's the only one that we look forward to. And because of that, Paul can say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I hope your Bibles are open, and in verse 5, right in the beginning, it says, "Therefore we are always confident." In verse 6, I mean. And then in verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So my first major point this morning is this. It is about the believer's experience of death. We see this in verse 6 and verse 8. The believer's experience of death. We see three facts about death in these passages, in verse 6 and 8. One is rather obvious to us as Christians. Death is not a destination. It's simply a departure. It means going home. But some people think that after this there is nothing. And yesterday there was a few of us that were in Calgary to prepare for the Truth Project that we want to do here next year, coming fall or winter. And we were watching some videos of street talk, what people say about what they believe, about life after death, and etc. And it's amazing how many people think that when you're dead, you're dead. That's it. You're gone. You reach sort of an unconscious state. It's the loss of all meaning when you die. You're just gone. There's an old Greek epitaph that's been found in the ancient world, and it's been found in a number of different graveyards. It reads like this: "I was not. I became. I am not. And I care not." That is how this generation growing up feels. I wasn't, I came into existence, I won't be. Who cares? When I'm gone, I'm gone. And there's no sense, no grasp of what death is, where it will lead. Where is the meaning to life? Where does it begin? Where does it end? Where does it point to? Where does it come from? And of course, we as believers have such a growing confidence of where we are going with our lives. And so we can approach death with a completely different point of view. And so we read in verse 6, as long as we are at home with the body, we are away from the Lord. Verse 8 gives the flip side. We prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Our destiny isn't death. Our destiny is to be with the Lord after death, when we can be face to face with Christ. Billy Graham, in his younger years, was on a preaching tour, and he was in Korea. And he visited a hospital where some injured Marines were recuperating. And one particular young American Marine who had some severe back problems, back injuries, and ended up lying in a particular kind of a bed where he could just lie on his stomach as they had to keep working on his back. So all he could do was look down. And when he came to that room, and this man was told that Billy Graham is here to visit you. And immediately he piped up and he said, Mr. Graham, is that you? You know, I trusted in Christ because of you. Some years ago back home, I listened to you on the radio. I heard your message and I put my trust in Christ because of your message. You mean so much to me. I've never seen your face. But one of the things I have always wished I could do was to see you face to face and just say thank you for what you've done to my life. At that moment, Billy Graham got on the floor, got on his back, crawled underneath the bed, and poked his head out in front of, up to the guy that was looking face down at the end of the bed. And he was able to look down on Billy Graham's face. And with tears coming out, he said, Billy, I want to thank you for what you've done in my life. That is a small picture of one day, when we get to see Jesus with tears coming from our eyes, say, Jesus, thank you what you did on the cross for me. Thank you for what you've done in my life. You have made the difference in my life. And so death is not a destination, it's a departure. Secondly, death is better than life. That's what verse 8 says. We prefer to be away from the body at home with the Lord. Now, the word prefer is the same word used at Jesus' baptism and when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. When this voice from God the Father came down and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am what? Well pleased. That's the word here. Same word. We are well pleased if I can't stay because we long to be with Jesus. That's our attitude toward death. It's not, oh no, do I have to die? We are well pleased to be with Jesus because death brings us to life after life. That's why Paul could say in Philippians, for I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better. No, that wasn't good enough. Which is much better. No, that's not good enough. So he puts in another word, which is literally in the Greek reads, much better by far. It's actually a grammar that, it's terrible grammar. But the thought is bang on. It is much better by far to be with Jesus. That's the view Christians are to have of being with Jesus. Thirdly, we see here is that death immediately takes us into the conscious presence of the Lord. Verse 8. We prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. There is not a single moment in my existence as a believer where I am cut off from fellowship with Jesus. There is no soul sleep. There is no period of unconsciousness. Because you see, when you become a Christian, His Spirit is united with your spirit. How could you go through soul sleep when His Spirit is in you? You can't sleep when Jesus is in you. Your soul can't sleep when it is in union with Christ. You are alive in Christ. And the moment you die, there's no soul sleep. There's no state of unconsciousness. The very moment your body dies, your spirit goes to be in the very presence of Jesus. And so there is no doubt as to the fact that we are never, ever, 1 second alone. He's always with us and in us and united with our spirit. Remember in Acts chapter 7, the first martyr, when Stephen was being martyred, and he saw heaven opened up, and he saw the Son of Man standing. It is the only time we see Jesus standing in heaven. We always refer to Him as being seated at the right hand of the throne. Here He's standing. We're not told why Jesus stood, but could it be that Jesus got up from His throne and was ready to receive His Spirit? And He says, I see the Son of Man standing. And then He cried out, Lord Jesus, receive my Spirit. He didn't say, well, Lord, maybe 400 years from now I'll awake out of my unconsciousness and I'll be reunited with you. No, the moment my body dies, I am one with Christ. I am with Him. Wow. The believer's experience of death is that it is simply our departure to be with the Lord. Secondly, we have the believer's view of life before death. We see this in verse 7 and verse 9. Verse 7, we live by faith, not by sight. And that's the pattern of life. That's how we live. And Peter tells us that we are blessed. Those who have never seen Him and yet believe anyway, he says they are incredibly blessed. You know, what a blessing it is to live, to walk with Jesus day by day, yet I've never seen Him. Do you know what a blessing will be one day to see Him? But right now, the pattern is, it's by faith, not by sight. But I'll tell you, when that time comes, it'll be sight. But the pattern is faith, and our goal is to be pleasing to Him. Look at verse 9. So we make it our goal to please Him. To please Him, whether we are at home in the body, we're away from it. Talk about ambition. I read of a young man of Japanese descent who wanted to become a policeman in Detroit. And as some of them are, they tend to be a little bit shorter, and they had a height restriction. He was too short. He didn't qualify to be a policeman. He wasn't tall enough. Well, he was determined he was going to grow. He did all kinds of stretching exercises, and by the way, do you know when you're the tallest? When you sleep, and first thing in the morning you get up. So if you want to go in, and you're just on the borderline, whether or not you'll meet a height restriction, which one of my friends did for RCMP, he went first thing in the morning, because that's when you're the tallest. Just barely got in. Well, he did stretching exercises, he ate certain foods, he developed a rack that he would lie down, he could get all clamped down, his wife would stretch him and pull him, and stretch his back and everything, and he was trying to stretch. And then he did something else. This is true. He had his wife club him over the head every day. Because he thought, if I develop bruises and it'll swell, and develop calluses and start growing, and he would be taller, there'd be a higher height. Overall, he developed another inch and a half, just so he could meet the height requirement to become a policeman in the Detroit Police Force. Now, that's ambition, folks. You really got to be determined to want to be a policeman when something like that happens. Think about how ambitious we should be for Jesus. I mean, do I even get a black eye for serving Him? How ambitious am I to please Him? Where is my ambition? What am I doing? came across a good one-liner. I love it. It goes like this. The reason Paul accomplished so much is because he desired so much. The reason he accomplished so much is that he desired so much. Our goal is to be pleasing to him. If that's our goal, folks, it's going to reflect on how we live and how we serve. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people who are content just to slip into heaven. Well, you know, if I can just get in there, and that's all I care about. I'm a happy camper. If I can just slip out of heaven, and you know what? It means sitting in the back row. It means having a basement suite. Hey, long as I get in, that's all I'm worried about. You will have a long time to regret what you didn't do for the Lord, because you will also receive due payment for what you've done for him. It's not just a matter of slipping into heaven. There's a lot more to life after life. Now, we are reminded of that today. My thoughts, my goals, my ambitions have to be centered. If I'm just living to sort of fit in, I'm going to have a lot of regrets one day, and they're going to be regrets for an awful long time. When I think about this year, 2011, here's my greater fear. My fear is not that I will die. My fear is that I will live an insignificant life. What's the point of living if it's not a life of significance? Do you hear me, folks? What's the point of living if you're not living with significance? The greatest disaster for 2011 is not that you might die, but that you might live an insignificant life for Jesus and waste your year. What is my goal in pleasing Jesus? That is the believer's view of life before death. That brings us to the third main point. The believers before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's what verse 10 is all about. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. In other words, our achievements now determine our activity later. Why should I be ambitious to please the Lord? Because I will be rewarded according to my ambition for the Lord. The reality is that after death, there is a time of judgment. It is called the judgment seat of Christ. I have three thoughts about the judgment seat of Christ. One is this. We'll talk about the place of the judgment seat of Christ. This is not the same as the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20, where all the people are bought before. They're all revealed for their sins and they're thrown to hell. That's the great white throne judgment. And that is a reality for every human being that has ever lived and will live. They will come before the great white throne judgment if they have not received Christ and walk in Christ. We have a different judgment. Our judgment happens at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ. This Bema seat happens at a different time for different people. Whereas the great white throne judgment is after the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, at the end of the age. The Bema seat of Christ is before the 1,000-year reign. It is after we are raptured, and I believe that's then the Bema seat of Christ, and then we are rewarded accordingly and live out those rewards for the 1,000-year millennial reign. Makes perfect sense to me. That's where we live out our rewards. And it is for Christians who will come before him at that time. Now, I believe that it is for Christians only. When it says we must all, I think he's referring to the believers he's writing to here. It's the Christians who will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. It is a place where, secondly, sin is not judged. It's for something else. Remember, sin was judged at the cross. And I believe that at the judgment seat of Christ, we will not be judged for our sins, but we will be judged for our service. Our sin was taken care of at the cross. And a righteous God will never judge me twice for my sin if it's already been judged once at the cross. And I have accepted that forgiveness. If I have come to the cross, received, accepted His presence and His forgiveness, my sins are gone. I don't have to be judged for my sins again. He remembers my sins no more. But there is a distinction between what is being judged. At the cross, I'm judged as a sinner, declared guilty, and yet made forgiven if I receive His forgiveness. I'm declared a sinner at the cross, but I'm judged as a son in this life. As a son, as a daughter, He disciplines me. That's His daily judgment of my life. He disciplines me. And thirdly, I will be judged as a servant at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, I have served Him. I believe the judgment seat of Christ is after the rapture, and we all come before Him as believers, and we will come before the Bema seat of Christ. And then we will be dealt with for our service and rewarded accordingly for the next 1,000 years. That leads me, secondly, to the process of judgment. Verse 10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the word appear doesn't mean, well, we just all show up. We all, stand in line and our number gets picked next. Okay, I appear before Him. That's not the word appear. It's a word that means to be manifested. It is a word that is used twice in the next verse. At verse 11, we read, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. That word plain is the same word. It's the word that means to expose, to reveal. At that time, everything I've done will be exposed and revealed. I think I've shared this illustration with you before, but it just kind of fits, so I'm going to use it again. I just want to refer to the time when the media came to Billy Graham's house and they set up shop in their living room. And so Ruth Graham spent some time washing down the walls, and having the carpet, steam cleaned, and everything was just perfect, shining and glitzy, and the media came in with their big camera and all the big lights were turned on. And as these bright lights suddenly came up, Ruth Graham says she just all of a sudden got shocked. She says, I started to see cobwebs in the textured ceiling. I never saw them before. So I thought my house was perfectly clean. Everything was shining and sparkly and smelling good and polished. Out came the big lights, and ta-da-da, there's spider webs in the textured ceiling. Suddenly, the lights exposed, they revealed. And the Bible says that there will come a day at the judgment seat where I will be exposed and revealed. And with my luck, there won't just be spider webs, there will be spiders. There will be all kinds of stuff exposed. They're not very good. Now that day is coming when I will be manifested. I will be exposed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, we read this. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. He will expose like you didn't have a clue. He will judge our motives. He will judge every word we've ever said. There's going to be a lot of stuff going to come before Him. And you're going to go, wow. Talk about an exposure time. There'll be a time when if you're standing beside me, I'm going to be very embarrassed as the Lord just exposes and reveals everything to me. Not only will there be a manifestation, but there will be an evaluation. That each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Now, this is also a good clue what the judgment seat is all about. Because this judgment seat of Christ . The word for bad, there's a couple of words in the Greek for bad. One is kakos, which means that which is morally sinful or evil. That word isn't used here. The word that is used here is the word we would use when you described a toy you bought for your kid at Christmas time, and before all their other presents were opened, it was already broken. Ever had that experience? Because it was cheap. It was worthless. You got it on a sale. So why not buy it? But it doesn't last. That's the word used here. It's the word for cheap or worthless. My deeds will be revealed to reveal what I did that was just cheap or worthless. He will examine my service for him. And then we will know whether what I did was for his glory or not. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 to 13. For no man can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. The issue at the Bema seat of Christ is not the quantity of my work, but the quality of my work. In other words, at the Bema seat of Christ, our Christian service is not placed on a scale and weighed. Let's see, how much did you do for God? No, that's not how he looks at it. He's not asking how much you did. It's not weighed, it's tested with fire. How much of it is worth anything? He's going to test the quality of a man's work. At the judgment seat of Christ, my service is placed in a fire to find out the quality. Folks, if it was just a matter of weighing on a scale how much I've done, I'd be very busy for him. But it's not a matter of just how busy I am. How pure were my motives? How pure was my labor for the Lord? It will be tested as with fire. And as he tests it, and if out comes things like gold, silver, precious stones, then I know that particular work was done with an eye to his glory. It was done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it met his approval. And if all that comes out is wood, hay, and stubble, and all just gets burnt away, then I know that, yeah, I did it, but you know what? I had a grudging spirit. I had a reluctant spirit. I was asked to do such and such in church, and I said, well, okay, if nobody else is doing it, I guess I'll do it. And we don't do it with a right spirit. And guess what? It won't be weighed. It'll be burnt. The quality will be tested. Folks, that's what we have to look forward to. That's why we clean up our act. That's why we say, okay, Lord, I want to give you my pure service. I want to give you a pure heart. Because it's going to be tested with fire. And so as we come, because the Bema seat of Christ, the word Bema was a word that was used for a raised platform where a general could oversee his troops, or it was used in the Olympics where there was a raised platform where the winning athletes would come and get their garlands. You know, today we talk about gold, silver, and bronze medals. Well, back then they had different garlands. So you would come up on this raised platform and be rewarded for what you won in the Olympics. That was the Bema. You and I will come before the Bema of Jesus to be rewarded for what we've done for him. I just hope there's something left for me. He's going to test my quality. What will be left? Folks, I would rather have a small nugget of diamond than a huge stack of hay. Because the hay will burn. The gold will last forever. That's what God is testing for. Let's briefly look in closing at the purpose of judgment. Why is the Lord going to do this? What's His purpose? Well, let's read verse 10 again. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Notice that is due him. Receive what is due him. God loves to reward His people. He really does. All of us are motivated by reward. I remember as a kid on the farm. Everything I did, I would always look to my dad and make sure he approved. One that was really important as kids, when you first start to drive the tractor, you're out in a field cultivating, and you go to a fresh field, and he says, well, I want you to go at an angle, and I don't always want you to go one way, I want you to start going at an angle. So you cross-cultivate. So what you do is you find a hydro pole way over there, a quarter of a mile away, and then you look at it, and then you drive straight, and you create a straight line. And it better be straight, because all the neighbors will drive by the next day. Everybody's always checking to see how good your eye is, you know. And so when you're going along, you're always making sure, and you want your dad to be proud. See, Dad, see how straight I can drive? Yeah, until one day I fixed my eye on something and looked back and found it was rather rounded. I found I was following a moving cow. And I kept following this. Okay, anyway. I used to play fastball in Manitoba. I was 17, 18, 19. I used to play senior fastball. And I played shortstop. And it wasn't too bad. It wasn't the best, but not too bad. But if I made a really good play, where do you think I looked first? I would look to the sidelines to see if Dad was there. Because I wanted his grin. I wanted the twinkle in his eye. I wanted something inside to go, that's my boy. Yeah, way to go. Got him. Threw him out on first. Everybody lives for that approval. We all do. There are people who never grew up with approval, and there is a lack in their lives. They feel insecure. And they have a longing to have had the experience of someone just coming along and saying, I'm proud of you. Good job. Good job. You know what's going to happen one day? The Lord's going to look square in my eye. And I hope somewhere with something I've done, He will look at me and say, good job. Way to go. Awesome. We live for His approval. We live for that due reward that is ours in Christ. But it's all a work of grace. Think about this. Jesus, by His Spirit, comes and lives in me, works through me, empowers me, accomplishes great things through me, then He turns around and rewards me. It's like this, and you will identify with this if you're a parent. It's like your kid coming to you just before Christmas and saying, Dad, can I have some money? Well, what do you want? Well, I want to buy you a Christmas present. Well, how much do you want? So he goes and buys a Christmas present, and you are all delighted that he went and bought you a Christmas present with your money. And your boy's all proud. Look what I bought Dad with his money. That's the Christian life. It didn't cost the little boy anything. All he did is he just went out and did the best he could to please Dad. That's what Jesus has done. He's the one who saved me. He's the one who died for me. He's the one that come live in my life. He's the one that works through me. And he turns around and he says, good boy! And praises me and rewards me for allowing him to bless me and work through my life. Now, folks, as a Mennonite, I can tell you that's a good deal. Man, love it. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Let me come back to that verse again. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait for the Lord. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, will expose the motives of men's hearts. And here's the part that I just want to highlight. At that time, each will receive his what? His praise from God. Folks, we're going to get a praise from God. And He did it. He worked in my life. He enabled me. He blessed me. He empowered me. He anointed me. And then He praises me that He could work through my life. I can't think of a better deal, folks. That's what the Bema seat of Christ will be. Where He will praise me and reward me for the times I allowed Him to work in my life for His glory. Wow. And the purpose of the Bema seat of Christ is not to condemn me, but to commend me. Well done, good and faithful servant. Wow. He tests you with fire, not to destroy you, but so that the gold and the silver and the precious stones of your service may be exposed and revealed, and you will receive in due if He did coming to you. That, folks, is the Christian life. We have looked today at verse 6 and verse 8. The believer's experience with death is simply a departure. We have looked at the believer's view of life before death. We then make it our ambition to work and to please Him. Because thirdly, the believer will come before the judgment seat of Christ, where we will be tested, not with a weigh scale, but with a fire of refining. I close with this story. We're done. I read of a story about a wealthy couple who had a son. It was the only child they had. But soon after the child was born, the mother died, leaving the care of the boy to the father. But he needed help to raise him. He was very busy with his work and not that well himself. And so they enlisted the aid of a housekeeper. And this housekeeper was there every day to take care of the boy while he's at work. And with time, what had taken the mother's life took the boy's life, and he died. Years later, the father died, and suddenly that family is wiped out, and people couldn't find a will or anything, so they didn't know what to do. They got, well, here's his, all his belongings and everything. So the community decided, well, we're going to have an auction sale. We're just going to sell everything, and I don't know what they were going to do with the money anyway. So the auction sale date was announced, and this lady, who used to be a caregiver for the boy, decided she would come because what she wanted was a picture of the boy. She had no interest in the furniture. She didn't have any money to pay for furniture, but if she could just buy that picture, she wanted to hang that picture in her wall at home because that's all that she really cared about. She had loved that little boy till he died. So she got there, and of course, usually you start with the cheap stuff first. Then you leave your most expensive towards the end. So the first one was, of course, some pictures. And so here's this picture of the boy. Does anybody want to buy this picture? Well, she bought it just for pittance because nobody was interested in the picture of the boy. They were waiting for the furniture. So she bought the picture. The picture was handed to her. She noticed something attached to the back of the frame of the picture. And she pulled it off. There was his will. And attached to that frame was this will. It read this way. I will all of my inheritance to anyone who loved my son enough to buy this picture. The auction sale was over. She inherited everything. All because she cared enough to want to have the picture of the boy. Folks, that's all that counts. If you will just make Jesus your ambition, if He is the one that you are living for, That's what you want. You just want to make Jesus your Lord of prayer. You want Him to be the picture in your life. You've got one awesome inheritance coming and a reward for how you have served and loved Him. He is waiting to commend you and to praise you, and to test your works that you may be rewarded for the gold and silver and the precious stones in your life. May God bless you as you serve the Lord in this fellowship, in this community, wherever God leads you. May you have a good and godly day. May Jesus be Lord of your life, and the Lord will reward you in due time. What is pure, what will last forever, what praises Him. Let's stand for a word of closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we have come to a realization nothing we do in life goes unnoticed. Nobody may give me a pat on the back here, but when I do it for you, when I do it with an eye to your glory, when I walk in your power, and I'm content just to please you, to think there's coming a day when all that I do will be tested by fire. And what is good, what is precious, what is pure, gold, silver, precious stones, will be commended. So Father, I pray that it will again be our ambition to please you, to live for you. Lord, that as parents, as grandparents, as neighbors, as employees, wherever we are, whatever we do, we will live to please you. That people will see Jesus in us, see Jesus in me. Just one day, every attitude, every word I've said, every eyeball I've given to somebody, all that I do will be exposed. To see what I did was whether worthless or lasting. Bless your people. Thank you for your grace. Continue, Lord, to work in and through us, that you may be glorified, and one day we may receive your praise. In Jesus' name.